Praise the Lord. I'm so glad that I got calls this whole week from old friends that are here today and no calls at all, which were just surprisings and blessings today. Two things to point out from announcements. One, skedaddle is an actual word, and you may need a skedaddle today, but we hope that you can stay. And then the second one is, I literally had in my mind, I don't know what it was about India, but I kept thinking to myself, like, man, I would love for us to be able to buy 5 bikes. Lord, can you just give us the ability to buy 5 bikes? And then after that last Sunday that we'd taken offering for it, my wife goes, do you have any idea how much the church just gave? And I said, no, I don't. And so when she told me, I was like, you realize this is double the bikes. We can do 10 bikes and 100 Bibles. And I had talked to Pastor Emmanuel, I think it was end of last week, and I said, what's the goal? He's all, well, the goal is, I think, 35 bikes, I think is what he said the goal was, and 500 Bibles. So this is just the start of it. We're going to, hopefully, the bikes will hit the ground like the second week of January. We're going to hopefully start updating our website and get pictures of the bicycles and the pastors, so that way we can start praying for these guys and all that fun stuff. So praise the Lord. We are going to be in Galatians 3, the end of 3 and the beginning part of 4 this morning. I'll do a quick recap. And when I mean quick recap, it'll be long. So Galatians 3 verses 1 through 5. And just so for anybody that hasn't been in the book with us, it's really important that we know in context what the book is all about. Galatians was a church that Paul and Barnabas, all part of modern-day Turkey, the northern part of the Mediterranean Sea, all these small Christian churches were established. And then there was these false teachers that were invading the churches. They were coming in behind them saying like, oh man, we're so great that you're a Christian now, but now you have to do this, this, and this in order to truly be saved. So the Galatians were confused, and Paul comes back around. Now he's defending his apostleship, and now he's also clarifying what it truly means to be saved. So this is what Paul's doing. This is what the whole book is about. And then the theme that interlaces throughout the whole thing is freedom in Christ alone. That there's no freedom that we can get anywhere else through works or self-righteousness or anything that we think that we look better than anybody else next to us. It's not really a thing in the kingdom of heaven, because it says the first will be last and the last will be first. So just do a quick review. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul talks specifically about the Galatians' personal relationship with the Spirit of God. So if you guys go back and read that, he says you started off in the Spirit, and now you're being perfected in the flesh, question mark. And then verses 5 through 14, Paul goes back to Genesis to show the Galatians that Abraham's righteousness was accounted to him by faith and the promise of God, that it was no work of the law, because the law hadn't come for another 400 years, that Abraham himself just believed God, and that's what was accounted to him. Last Sunday, Paul goes a little bit even deeper. He appeals to the logical side of the Galatians, focusing on the promise that God made with Abraham. That was a unilateral covenant. We talked about this unilateral covenant. This is when Abraham had cut the animals in half and he'd fallen into a deep sleep, and God had walked through that covenant with Abraham, that Abraham never walked through it. And tradition would have showed that both of them would have walked through it together, because it would have been a bilateral, but God made a unilateral covenant. It's basically like him writing it into the will, hey, you're going to inherit all that I have. So God writes it into a will. And we asked the question last Sunday, can you change a will after somebody has died? And the answer was no, you can't change it. What if somebody's circumstances change in life? Nope, it doesn't change the circumstances. I actually asked my middle son what he got out of the message last Sunday. He said, apparently I only get 40% which I gave an example just for context. I basically said that if my oldest is really financially savvy and my middle son is not so savvy and my youngest is probably the worst out of all of them, that in my inheritance, I would only give 10% to my oldest, I'd give 40% to my middle son, and I'd give 50% to my youngest. I said, after I died, if for some reason through misfortune, my oldest lost his entire wealth, could that be changed after I died? And the answer was no, it couldn't be changed. Once it's been written into a will, it's a part of the will, right? It's the last testament. So, and then he talked about the purpose of the law. There was two parts to last Sunday's message. One was this unilateral covenant between God and Abraham, and then the purpose of the law, which is a bilateral covenant, right? Because you do something, then you receive the blessing. It was a bilateral thing. The reward only comes if you fulfill the law. Its purpose was to reveal sin and our wrongdoing. You guys hear me? The law's purpose was to reveal to us what our wrongdoing was. It was to reveal to all the Israelites all their wrongdoing, ultimately till the promise of Christ to come. So our conclusion is it was a common one. After Christ has revealed himself to the believer in time through cycles of repent, sin, sin, repent, sin, repent, sin, repent, right, which is the typical Christian life, a believer will look within themselves and try to do good. They'll try to do good. And in that doing good, they try to make themselves acceptable before God. But instead, through fellowship, through what we're doing today, right, through study of God's word, we then start to realize our own self-righteousness, and we turn from relying on it again, and we turn to the mercy and promise of God. So today's message, I titled "Put on Christ." As you can kind of tell, it's a hint towards your identity, right? You know, Halloween just happens to be coming up, which, you know, we don't care about, but in the sense of Halloween, what's the first thing that a kid does? He puts on the Batman costume and he thinks he's Batman, right? He talks in the dark voice. He talks in a, right? He puts on the Superman outfit and he feels like he can fly, right? He's doing this thing, right? The girls put on the princess dress in some occasions, right? Or the ninja outfit. I don't know. I'm not biased one way or the other. But they think that they're a princess. They start ordering people around the house, right? It's like what they do. But today, the reminder is today, we don't come to church just to hear a good message, to have a good laugh from somebody who studied the Bible maybe a little bit deeper and have dug down into deeper questions. But God told the disciples to go into all the world and make what? Disciples. So today is the equipping of disciples. And if you are the equipping of the disciples, I'm just a shepherd equipping other shepherds. So then that way you get your identity right, and then you can see the identity of how somebody else is living. And then it gives you this ability to share those, to sow those seeds, to water those old seeds, and that God would be glorified in your life. Not because of any good that you can do, but because you understand the gift that you've been given. Amen? Okay. So today's passage, we're going to look closer at our maturity and our identity in Christ. And there is no longer a need of a tutor because faith has come. So Galatians chapter 3, we're going to go verses 26 through chapter 4 of verse 7. Let's pray. Lord God, we are overwhelmed by the fact that you've called us, that everyone that is here today has opportunity to be adopted and an heir of your kingdom. Lord, this morning, let the gravity of that lay heavy on us. Lord, let us, our eyes be forever changed about our relationship with you. That we not just look at you as a far off creator and judge and loving father, Lord, but that we would see you as Abba. Lord, I ask that you would forever change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So here it is, 26. For you are all sons through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son born. This is the part where everybody smiles, right? God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. So if you guys are underliners, if you guys are highlighters, I'm just going to tell you what I underline in my Bible, because it's important that you guys get this. And verse 27, I underline put on Christ. It's important that we put on Christ. Our identity is no longer in the family that you came from, and the family that they came from, and the family that they came from. The Flynns do something very special at our house. We have a slogan that says, Flynns, we're built different, right? We are. We're built different. I instill this in my boys at a young age. I tell them that when the world is chaotic and nobody knows which way to go, I said, you guys are the future leaders. And when chaos ensues, they're going to go, where do we go? And you guys are going to be standing firm going, we're heading this way. This is where we're going. Right? This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to build a certain amount of pride in the family that we have, as long as our premise and foundation is correct. Some people go like, well, it's a little bit arrogant, Garrett. Is it? Because the reality is, I don't work under your limitations of me and what I'm capable of or what I'm not capable of. People have tried to do that to me in my life. People have probably even tried to do that in your life. You are not subject to the limitations of somebody else's opinion of you. You're not. Just because you grew up a certain way, just because you came from a certain household, maybe because your dad was an outlaw, I have no idea, right? Maybe I do. But it does not mean that that is who you are indefinitely. So, this is Paul's pinnacle, right? This is the pinnacle of all that he's been talking about. He's been going to these very, very personal things about the Galatians and their relationship with Jesus, constantly turning them back to the original promise. And now he says this, here's the pinnacle of all that Paul has been talking about, understanding who a Christian is and the privilege of divine adoption. So verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Human beings have always needed to know their identity. Identity not only addresses race, status, gender, but also, most importantly, belonging. Where you belong. Some of us have been lost. I have been lost many times. Some of us maybe we're just kind of falling back into the place where we should have been all along. But it's a process, right? Like, it's not easy for any of us. So Galatians were struggling with their identity. They knew they weren't Jews. They knew that they weren't Jews. So when you have these Jews that are coming, these Judaizers that were coming saying, hey, look, man, we're so thankful that you believe in Jesus. So there's just a few more things that you have to do in order to be really saved. You have to get the chop, right? You have to follow the Mosaic law, and you have to follow the dietary laws, and then you're in. You'll just be just like us. We're God's kids. We're God's kids. So for the Galatian, they're like, man, like, but Paul clarifies, and he says, like, we're all sons of God. This is what he says. And when it comes to identity, the first thing to know is who the father is. So Paul establishes this paternity test in this section, right? And in verse 24 of chapter 3, it says, the law was our tutor, and I use this Greek word, it's pedagogos, and the pedagogos was somebody who watched over they were typically a slave watching over little kids, and they would, or a servant in the house, right? And they would watch over these kids and take care of them while mom and dad were doing other things, right? This was a pretty typical setup. And he says, like, the law was our paidagogos, our tutor, watching over our outward behavior, guiding and teaching us of our spiritual state and the fine that we have accrued and our desperate need of a savior. Verse 25 says, but after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. This is where everybody smiles. You're no longer under the tutor of the law, right? You don't have to fulfill the law anymore because Christ fulfilled it. Our job now is, out of love and respect and honoring him, is naturally now we just want to be obedient. We want to be his kids. We want him to be proud. We want him to go like, man, you know what the house of God says? He says, we're not liars and we're not thieves and we're not coveters and we're not these things. Just like in the Flynns, we're built different, right? God says, hey, in my household, we are also built different. We don't look anything like the world. So what takes place? How does this thing, so after faith comes, we are no longer a tutor. What takes place? How does this happen? Well, thank you for asking. So verse 27, it says, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Paul clarifies that this is not a water baptism. That is not what this is. But it's a spirit. It's of the spirit which has sealed us with the promise. In Ephesians 1:14, it says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? And I love this passage in Ephesians. I'm going to talk about it just for a second. But the word that it says, this guarantee in the Greek, is arabon, right? And if you guys are all R rollers, it's A-R-R-A-B-O-N, arabon. And it means a prepayment for a future purchase. Some scholars say it's like giving earnest money when you're buying a house. But it's an irrevocable earnest money. It's like you're signing it off. I'm committing to buying this place, right? So that's what the Spirit of the Lord is in us. When we receive the Spirit, when we've been baptized in the Spirit, and maybe that looks around like flopping around on the ground. I don't know. That's not the way it worked for me. But if that worked for you, praise the Lord. But baptism in the Spirit is when God himself knows that you're of the age to receive it. So is this something that you say, okay, Lord, I'm ready for your Spirit? I'm doing this. Lord, I'm ready to do this. No. The Lord knows when you're of the age that he will give you his Spirit, and you 100% know, right? When we say, okay, look, I understand what I've accrued. I understand the debt that I've cost. I understand the payment that's required. Lord, I trust in you for this. He knows when to give it to us, right? So in Acts 10, we got a little verse heavy this Sunday, but it's good stuff. I'll show you. So this is the Gentile Pentecost in Acts 10. This is a great part where Peter had shared the gospel. It says in verse 44 through 48, it says this. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, so the Judaizers at the time, the Christian Jews that were there at the time, those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, that they asked him to stay a few days. So you go, what's the distinction between the two? Very clear. One, God does. God does the baptism of the Spirit, not you or me. The water baptism for us is an outward declaration that I identify with Christ. I identify with me dying. Technically, every Christian that understands this should be of age. They should fully understand that when they go under the water, they are representing the fact of their death and their resurrection in Christ. That's what baptism is, right? The law or any work of the flesh could never baptize us into Christ. That was not the law's purpose. The law never gave us the power to follow it. The law could not baptize us into Christ. It couldn't do it. Now, for some of you guys, this may be redundant, right? This may be like, well, Garrett, we know all this stuff. Maybe you do. But how often does it happen when you just go back and hang out with an old friend from high school, or you go back and reminisce some from somebody back in the day, and it takes you right back to your identity of who you were back then? How many times when you realize that you'd hang out with your family sometimes and you go like, oh, did you hear the dirt on this? And you go right back to this identity of gossip and worldly things and nothing that glorifies or brings any sort of glory to God at all. Right? How many times do we do that? So today is our reminder that identity is so important. How you get up in the morning and how you start this morning, right, says everything about how you're going to live out the rest of your day. Because if you say, oh, great, today's going to be horrible, chances are you're going to be right. But if you get up and you say, Lord, thank you so much for this day, that I could just be part of it. I could just hang out with you. And Lord, whatever divine appointment you have for me, whatever silent prayer that I'm going to say to the person standing next to me, whatever it is, Lord, that I can show who I am in you, can I just put you on today? Right? So, Romans 4, verses 3 through 8, says this. It says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, guess what? We're the ungodly. Your friends, your neighbor next door, the person at work that just is just beyond difficult to deal with, they're the ungodly as well. And it says that when we believe on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessed of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. This is such a great thing now, right? Now it's like, it's nothing that I did. It's everything that I understand that he did. So I have put on Christ. This word put on is enduo, which means this, listen to this, to sink into. I've put on Christ to sink, to melt into Jesus, to have him clothe you completely, right? You're not Batman this Halloween, but you're Christ everywhere that you and I go. And unfortunately, sometimes we don't want to choose that identity. We want to choose war. We want to choose anger sometimes. We want to choose our own selfishness. But that's not what Paul's saying here to the Galatians. Holy Spirit driven, he is saying, you must, this is part of who your identity is putting on Jesus. That guy, the gang leader that Larry was talking about, his identity was in who he created himself to be in front of men. This guy of respect, demanding respect through force, through power, through all these things. And he turns into a puddle during a prison service to come up and say, I don't want to identify as that anymore. I don't want to be that person anymore. I don't want to be angry anymore. I don't want to be upset about the past. I don't want to hold this unforgiveness anymore. I want to be done with this part of my life. So, to put on Christ, the Galatians' faith in Jesus leads them away from their Gentile past. So imagine a Gentile who lived a very worldly life. You go, Garrett, be more specific. Okay, so one that has made work their god. One who's made money their idol. Someone who's made sex their accomplishment. Right? Somebody who's built their empire, so to speak. The one that goes on the vacations, the one that has the new threads all the time and it's all name brand stuff, that one, right? This worldly kind of thing. And their belief in Christ leads them away from their Gentile past. Just like the gang leader, he is going to walk away from his gang style past. We don't know his childhood. We don't know the parents that he had or didn't have. We didn't know who was present, who was speaking into his life, or who was speaking death into his life. We don't know. But we know at that moment, that guy said, I want to put on Jesus. And there may be a point in some of your guys' life and your walk with the Lord that you say, you know what? I feel like I've been really close. I've been standing in front of the closet and I seen it inside there and I got really close. I even touched the hanger and I was close to putting on. I think it was the right size. So I put it back up. I said, I just don't have enough for that. I haven't done enough to be able to put that on. I haven't done enough good in my life. I haven't washed up enough. That looks really nice. It looks super white and clean and pressed, and I don't fit the bill to put that on. So the baptism of the Spirit identifies the believer with Christ and makes him part of the body. The baptism, right? This is verse 27 still. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11 says this. It says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. And these are the things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. It is awesome for us now to have these visuals. Paul knew that the only way that you and I are going to truly connect is to be able to say, like, okay, have I lied? Yeah. Have I blasphemed? Yep. And you go like, well, Garrett, I don't use God's name in vain. Okay. Have you ever called yourself a Christian and not acted like one? Okay, silence. So the reason why is because blasphemy is even identifying with Christ and not acting like one. Identifying with Christ, but not actually putting him on. Because last time I checked, he was very, very patient with me. He was very kind with me. It said, do not consider him slacking as slackness, but long-suffering, that none may perish and all come to repentance. Right? So we have to be very patient with one another too, right? You may be in a crawl right now, but I don't get to be the one that judges that. I get the one that goes like, dude, I remember when I was scraping knees when I was at my crawl. And then when the Lord thought it was the right time, he picked me up and I started walking with him, right? So it's a process. So in verse 28, he says this, he clarifies this. He says, there is neither Jew or Gentile. He says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This verse is taken out of context many times within the church and within the body of Christ. Even now with worldly Christians who identify certain ways and identify with certain lifestyles, they identify with these ideas and say, well, see, God sees no. He doesn't look on your outward appearance anymore. So if you're a man and you think that you could be a woman, or you're a woman, you think that you can be a man, or you think that you can have a same-sex marriage and still glorify God, or you think that you can be, you know, a certain type of pastor, or you can be a certain type of elder, all like this, I'm going to tell you something. In the book, it's very clear on what God calls for his church to look like. And it requires the church to put on Christ. And putting on Christ is a daily thing. So the reason why Paul said this, I did some research on this. It is said that the Pharisee would pray each morning he would pray this: I thank God that I am a Jew, not a Gentile. And he'd say, oh Lord, thank you so much that I'm a man and not a woman. And he would go, and that I'm free and I'm not a slave. And why does Paul point this out? Well, he was a Pharisee. There's a good chance he was praying the same exact prayer, right? I don't doubt it one bit. He was a Pharisee amongst Pharisees. He'd probably get up and lead everybody in prayer. Hey, everybody, why don't you guys stand up? Let's just pray right now. Thank God I'm not a Gentile. Thank God I'm not a woman, right? I'll tell you, every man on the planet, every woman on the planet should thank a woman, because they wouldn't be there without her. And in God's kingdom and in his economy, the woman is absolutely as important as the man is. In fact, so much that he calls her the pneuma. The same word that he uses for the Spirit of the Lord, he calls her the pneuma. This is God's words, not mine. So when Paul's pointing this out, what is he talking about? He's telling the Galatians, right, that because Paul, like, the law perpetuated a distinction between God and his grace, that's what it did. It brought this distinction. Men were a certain way. The Jews saw it a certain way. Male Jews saw it a certain way. Pharisees saw it this certain way, right? But he's saying, just to let you know, the ground at the cross is level. It's flat ground. Everybody, rich, poor, sick, healthy, male, female, Jew, Gentile, it's all level at the cross. So there's, what does that tell us today? Is if we're equipping the saints today, what does that tell us? It doesn't matter if it's a homeless person. It doesn't matter if it's a murderer. It doesn't matter if it's an ex-gang member. It doesn't matter if it's your horrible neighbor next door that doesn't care because their light shines back through their window, and it doesn't matter how many times you talk about it and ask them not to have the light in the back of the window. It doesn't matter how many times they park in the parking lot. They know Sunday's coming every single day, and you have to go over to the neighbor and tell them, hey, could you move your car, please? We got a bunch of people showing up. To. It doesn't matter. I'm not saying that that's ever happened, but it has. And but here's the thing is that even those people have the same opportunity to stand at the same level of ground as you and I do, no different. Every single one of us. Right? Because he says this, he says, we are all one in Christ Jesus. It's also worth noting that the world whose identity are not in Christ struggle with this personal identity. They struggle with this as well, and that's the reason why there's such a rebellion to what it is. So when we see those people that are struggling with identity, and they hold on to this thing that they think is going to bring them so much joy, even though they look miserable, you and I are brokenhearted, because it says with great knowledge comes what? Great sorrow. We understand. We know even in our own brokenness. And that could have been yesterday. It could have been 6 months ago when we were at odds with our family. It could have been 6 days ago when we were odds with our spouse. It could have been whenever. But at that moment, we can identify and say, you know, Lord, I know. I know what it means to feel lost. I know when it feels like I don't have quite the identity that I should. I hold on to maybe my past a little too tight. And that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to put off the old man. I'll also say old woman, just so you guys don't think it's just for us guys. 29, he says, and if you are Christ's. And I hang out on these little words, and I know, and I apologize, and you're welcome. But he says, and if you are Christ's. Why would he say that? There's this choice for every single one of us to either believe or not believe. It is in our unbelief that he will not move on us. He loves you and I so much, he's not going to force us into his presence. He loves your friend so much, your atheist friend, or your one who's really hurt, one that's just been angry by the church, has been wronged, and they've just been absolutely horrible to them, and they didn't treat them kind or loving or patiently or anything like that, and they say, I want nothing to do with religion. And you know what I say to that? Amen, neither do I. I want everything to do with relationship. Everything to do with relationship. Why do you think we feed everybody afterwards? I don't want us to be a church. I don't want us to equip the saints and drop this wheelbarrow full of information that I've studied out all week for you guys to go like, well, I mean, there's a lot. I'm just going to grab this. This is good. Thanks for, I got to go. We got things to do. We want you guys to stay and hang out and fellowship with God's people. We want to hear more stories. We want to hear what God's doing in your life. We want to know what we need to be praying for you, that God would continue to equip you. So, and if you are Christ, verse 29, I put ears ringing from 27, right? For as many of you were baptized into Christ, so the baptism being God's appointed time for you and I, Paul understands that not all will believe him, right? Why do you think he does this? We talked about this a few Sundays ago, but Paul himself on the road to Damascus, he was in no position to receive the gospel. He was in no way ready to receive God's grace. He wasn't. He thought he was fulfilling the law by going and killing Christians. Like, he's probably singing a little song, going to kill Christians, right? Like, he's just singing his song, right? God loves me because I'm doing this, right? He's just singing his song. And all of a sudden, that's when God, at an appointed time, Christ reveals himself to him. We have to understand that when he speaks from this is testimony of God moving in his life. He never had a chance to hear a profound message. He never had a chance to go talk to a Christian friend. He was killing them. He just killed Stephen, and he was off to go in prison and kill more. And at that moment, that's when Jesus revealed himself to him. So Paul understands this, and he says that their unbelief in Christ's work and the reliance on their own will prevent them from being sealed by the Spirit. He says, but if they are Christ, they are heirs according to the what? The promise. This single verse allows us to answer two things. Who am I, and what is my purpose? The two biggest questions of mostly anybody in life. Who am I and what is my purpose? I don't know what I can see Garrett up there and he's serving and Katrina and the girls are doing women's ministry stuff and Leslie's involved in that. And Brandon goes up and gives announcements and Josh comes and sets up church on the chair every single Sunday and they're doing all these things. So I kind of see what God's doing in their life. I just don't know what my purpose is. It answers two things. Who am I? One is, I'm a child of the Creator of heaven and earth. And what is my purpose? God has called me to fellowship with him and tell others about him. This is our purpose. He has called you to come sit at his feet often and all day, right? And I'm talking about mentally, right? Just sitting there spiritually at his feet saying, Lord, can you just show me where I'm missing it? Can you just help me take off this old person. I keep carrying him around. It's part of the reason why I got so many back problems and knee problems. I just really want to let this person go, but I just feel like I'm going to miss something. So in chapter 4, verse 1, he says this. He says, Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not defer at all from a slave, though he is master of all. So he's talking about not only an identity, but your maturity in your identity, right? So the maturity in our identity goes like this. Paul, maturity has a huge effect on our identity. If a child is an heir to an estate, okay? So let's say every single one of you have extremely wealthy parents, praise the Lord. And you guys are heirs of that estate, but you are 4 years old. Are you ready to manage that estate? No. The servants in that household have more right to that estate than you do. You have just about as much power as they do in it, right? Because they're care for you during that time. But ultimately, whose estate is that going to? It's going to you. So that's the reason why he says, even though, right, he says, though he is master of all. So He has much right to the inheritance as the servants do. In the Roman world, the children of the wealthy people were cared for by the servants, though he is master of all. In time and maturity, the child will inherit all that the father has, right? So here's what's important about this. He's tying in your inheritance. He's tying in you being a child and not fully receiving the maturity and the ability to manage this estate. And he's tying it in to you receiving the Spirit of the Lord versus you still being a child in your old ways. He's tying these two things in, right? He says, but is under, verse 2, but is under guardians and stewards until the appointed, until the time appointed by the Father. Paul is using similar language to verse 23, which was the law was a guard. And verse 24, it was a tutor. And he gives us the great illustration for the Galatians that the law is like a servant of the Father, a shepherd that protects God's people, right? The Jews, from the devastation of sin. So Paul said it himself, right? He's all, I didn't know that I was a coveter until the law said, thou shalt not covet. He said, the law is good because it reveals to me who I am. So when I open up the book and I go, it says, thou shalt not lie. And I go, shoot, I've lied. And then you go like, thou shalt not steal. And you go like, well, yeah, I've stolen stuff. And it says, thou, you know, you shouldn't commit adultery. And then you go like, well, I haven't done that. And then Jesus goes, well, have you ever looked at a person with lust in your heart? Well, now you've committed adultery. He takes it even further. You don't have to kill somebody, just hate somebody. If anybody wants to dance, you can. This could be a dance break for all of us. Lynn's a guest. We're going to pray for her, everybody. This sucky thing about a small church, people, I'm just saying. Can't hide that. Can't hide that in a small church.
He's in Hungary. He's in the army. He's stationed there. So I'm not taking it.
All right. Well, if you have to step out, you can. It's okay. So verse 3 says, even so, we, when we were children, were in the bondage under the elements of the world. So it's kind of code-like language, but here's what it says. Paul uses we, as in we the Jewish people, right? We're in bondage to the elements. This word is stoichion, right? It's kind of fun to say, stoichion, which basically means, right, it's the idea of fundamental principles, like that your ABCs. I even put it kind of like the more I read through all the definitions, the principle of guidelines, right? The principles of guidelines or fences. You know, they say good fences make good neighbors, right? So there's a fence, or when you're a kid, you put them in a playpen. Why? So that they don't go running off, picking up everything off the ground, putting it in their mouth, right? It's just what you do to a kid. You put them in a parameter until when? Until they're at a certain maturity, and then you know you can trust them not to eat every speck of dust or dirt or rock that's on the ground, right? So currently, and I did a bunch of research this week. It was just one of those kind of weeks. I had plenty of time. Work was kind of slow, but I ended up super curious on who the Jews currently believe the Messiah is. Okay, and I don't know if you guys know this, but there's a YouTube channel called So Be It. There's a guy that's on there. His name's Jeff. Really neat guy. He has this whole story about how he came to Christ, and he goes to Israel. And normally when you have a Christian in Israel and they're preaching Jesus, you'll find plenty of videos on YouTube of them kicking and pulling, and it doesn't matter, like throwing rocks at, and you name it, they do all those things to Christians that are there. This guy has a completely different approach because he speaks the language, and it's awesome because he's from San Diego, really neat guy, right? And but he goes there and he asks him, he's like, so I believe in Jesus Christ, am I wrong? And they go, yes. They go, why? And they go, because he's not the Messiah. And so he naturally takes them back to like Daniel 9, right? He takes them back to all these beautiful pictures throughout Old Testament where it says like the Messiah would come prior to the destruction of the temple. And they said, well, that was Jesus. That is not Yeshua Mashiach, right? And Yeshua Mashiach is their Messiah is going to make peace between man and God. It's going to bring peace between man and man at the building of the third temple. Now, any of you Bible Bereans probably had your heart just drop like it did for me, because we know that the Antichrist, the one that is the ultimate false prophet, is going to basically do all this peace thing. There'll be peace in the Middle East, right? All these things. And then eventually he'll demand everybody to worship him. So I go into panic. I think, like, I paused it and I'm going like, oh, Lord, like, let it not be. And then I remembered I read the end of the book, so we're okay. This is what current Jews believe. So it's important that we understand now our heart will also bleed for those Israelis that are over there, or the Jewish Orthodox Jews that are believing the same exact way, because they don't read Isaiah 53. They don't look at Psalm 22 the same way that we look at Psalm 22. And if you haven't read Psalm 22, I'd highly recommend reading it. That's the verse that Jesus quoted when he was on the cross and he says, Father, why have you forsaken me? That is Psalm 22. So I'm telling you these things because it is going to continue to equip your discipleship. So when people go like, well, Jesus, God, same, not same, what's going on here, right? Would it is if he was clearly distinct, different, and all these things, right? Let's study it out. Let's dig into it. If you guys got questions, let's do it together. I've had tons of questions for a long time, so, and I try to get to them. So verse 4 says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. I love this. When the fullness of time has come, he sent forth his son. At the right time, the promised time, the prophesied time, he sent Jesus to fulfill it. And in Mark 1, verse 15, it says this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Those are Jesus' words. The seed was sent forth by the Father when he had determined that Israel and all of humanity were prepared to enter into maturity through the person and work of Christ. Here's the picture. There has been 2,000 years between Adam and Moses, right? And then there's been 2,000 years between Moses and Jesus. And now we've had the last 2,000 years. And a lot of people go like, why doesn't he just come back already? It's like, listen, there's still people that are out there that need to believe. There's still people that are out there that need to hear Jesus. And they need to hear Jesus through you. They need to hear it through your story. And even better, when you just live it out, when you put on Christ and you live it out, and they go, man, there is something different about Joe. I don't know what's up with that guy. Nothing ruffles his feathers. He never gets upset on the job site. Like when materials are delayed, when all those things are going on, when things are going sideways and compressors are breaking down, man, that guy smiles at everything. There's so much joy in that guy's life. What is it? And he gets to say, well, I know how the story ends. I know that it's not me, but I put on Jesus. If it was me, yeah, I'd be throwing that compressor across the yard right now. I'd be chucking my hammer and saying a lot of language I probably shouldn't say, but in Colossians 3, it says I shouldn't do those things. Right? So, and then he does this beautiful thing once again in the second half of verse 4 and 5. He says this, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Paul reveals that God, in his plan to reconcile us to him, knew that in order to pay man's debt, he would become man in the person of Jesus. I'll explain it even simpler than this. Man has created infinite debt against God. Infinite debt. God is infinitely good. It is not just for God to pay for man's debt. So God then comes as the person of his son to then pay the infinite debt that we could be infinitely reconciled to him. Everybody should be smiling at this point. This is the gospel, right? It's so good. So, born of a woman, to walk this life just as a man does, under the law, to be tempted in every way man is, and yet not stumble in the law, all for his glory, to add us as heirs to the eternal promise, bringing his children into an eternal covenant through the fulfilling of the righteous requirement of the law, bearing the law's curse and death. This is what Jesus did for us. This is what he did. Verse 6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, I'll tell you something. I've been around a few Christians in my day that have prayed Abba, Father, or Papa God, or all those things. It always made me uncomfortable. It was always a little bit weird to me. And I apologize if you're one of those Abba people. I apologize. But for some reason, when I was studying through this passage this time, I pictured a little kid running into the room, and dad's talking with the family, and the kid's pulling on Abba's, not pants. He probably had a gown on or something like that. But like, he's pulling Abba, Abba, right? This crying out, Abba, Abba. And it got me. I was like, oh man, it got me. And I was like, what a cool thing that he says that we are all part of it. We are heirs to it. That we get to literally start out by crying out to him, Abba. Not just this reverent Our Father who art in heaven, but Abba, right? It should change the way that we look at him. It should change the way that we identify as heirs, as an adopted son, as an adopted daughter, that we get to call him Dad. Like, the way that you, like, anybody have, like, nicknames for your dad? Like, my dad in my house is always Pop, right? Like, hey, Pops, right? It was always Pops. But I know that there's been other families that they call him, you know, in the Hawaiian language, call him something else, but, like, anybody have like a unique name that you used to call your dad growing up as a kid? My mom, her name is Grandma Nene, right? So like everybody calls her Nene. I think even us kids now all call her Nene now, which is weird because she's my mom, right? But like, that's what Abba is. It's still used to this day in Aramaic. Over there, overseas, kids are still calling their dads Abba. That's what they call them there. So he makes it this very personal thing for them, right? Our identity is sons because of Jesus. It is an object legal condition. It's a legal condition to be his son. And the Spirit of the Lord, right, seals the experience of what that is. When you've received the Holy Spirit, you then know. It's like when they say you know and you're knower, right, that you're 100% his. So he says, into your hearts, and this can at times be a very emotional experience of gratitude, thankfulness, safety, right? So when it's into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, right? This is this traditional term, right? Verse 7, our last one. So then after all that, he says this. He says, therefore, right? Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Paul drives home the identity of present. The only reason a servant would be adopted as a son would be because the father had no heirs. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Paul relies on the confidence that God calls him son. You guys hear me? This is Paul's testimony. Paul relies on the fact, his confidence comes from the fact that God calls him son. He's an heir to this. So, it's not a title you earn by works or because you demand it. It's not a title you apply for or both parties agree upon it. It's solely because God has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus and belief in him through faith that the Father seals your promise by giving his Spirit to you. So here's our conclusion. Do you identify with Christ? It's a question. Do you identify with Christ? Have you walked up to the hangar and have you thought like you weren't good enough for it? Or have you sat still and let him clothe you in him? Have you just sank into it, right? Do you rest on the work and fulfillment of Jesus? Or is there still some part of you right now that says, man, I am missing the mark? I'm missing it so bad. I almost messed up my family. I'm messing up at work. I've done so many things, and man, past choices, Garrett, you just don't know the choices I've made. It's just disqualified me over and over and over again. I harbor unforgiveness. I harbor all this anger. I harbor these things, and I lug them around like almost like a badge of honor, getting ready just for somebody to tell me their story so I can one-up them. Some of you guys know people like that, and if not, there's a good chance you could possibly be that person. I'm not 100% on it yet. How we identify in Christ may be the single most important thing in moving forward in our relationship with Him. You guys hear me? How we identify in Him could be the one thing, the single thing that changes your entire relationship to experience this, whatever the Lord is, that maturity that you've gone now, that He just fills you with His Spirit and says, okay, it's time to work. Is He a decision that you made once when you were a kid? Is He a distant relative my family told me about when I was younger? Am I the same I was before I met Him? Or is the person I was a faded memory in the light of my sonship of Christ? You're all, Garrett, these are a lot of questions. My pen doesn't go fast enough. It's fine. Our identity in Christ requires me to put off the old me. It should literally be uncomfortable for me to go back to the old ways. The problem with most of us is we don't think the old me was that bad. For some reason, we don't think that that person was like, not all of it was bad. So we want to just bring that little bit with us. We just want to, Jesus, this wasn't the bad part, right? Like, this was the part, I kind of like that part, right? Like, we have excuses of, I was wronged or mistreated. We justify it by saying, well, if God wanted me to change, He would do it. I don't know how many times I've heard that. If He wants me to change, like seriously, this is just the way I'm wired, buddy, right? If He wanted me to really change, He's going to have to do the work, right? Because He made me like this. We justify it. We justify how we act. But if we are honest, we just don't feel like we've done anything bad enough. The old me wasn't that bad. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says this. It says, therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all envy, speaking as newborn babes. Desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Is your desire for the milk, is your desire to sit with Him and just, even if it's for a moment, even if it's just one chapter, even if it's just a minute in prayer to be in thankfulness, not pray that He fixes everybody around you so that your life could be better, but that you thank Him for all that He's done currently. As we move closer to Christ through reading His word every day, praying repentance and thankfulness every day, we will seek to be obedient to Him who saved us, walking in the Spirit, forgiving what seems to be unforgivable, and loving when it seems to be unlovable. I would suggest that we would start today by crying out, Abba, Father. Let's pray. Lord, this is a story that most Christians have heard over and over and over again. But Abba, I would ask that today would be a day of fulfillment, that today would be a day that you would recognize a maturity, a move of somebody's heart to say, I never felt like I could wear that. And Lord, that you would make it clear to them that it's not by anything that we have done, Lord, but everything that you've done. I pray today, Lord, that we would put on Christ, that we'd no longer live under our past or our past identities or the pains or maybe even some of the good stuff, Lord, but that we would recognize and know that you have adopted us into your family, that it was your choice, that you were the one that said, I want you as my kid. And it's by our own unbelief that we say, hey, Lord, I just don't know if you'd really, really want me. You don't I just don't know if I'm worthy of it. Lord, remind us today that you've made us worthy of it. I ask that you bless this time together. Bless all the hearts today that are listening. Lord, I pray that they've heard your word, that they would be forever changed. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.